When we think about the Pentecost of 31 AD, what is the first thing that comes to our mind? Is it a picture of the windows blowing open with a roaring wind and tongues of fire descending on those assembled? Or perhaps that's something that some there started talking and everyone could hear them speak, but in their own languages? Or is it that the Holy Spirit was now given to a group of people, those that God had called to form his church? There were some truly marvellous and amazing miracles performed that day that make it hard to equate to how we received the Holy Spirit. We all had different journeys into the church. For some of us, we were born in the church. We had the Holy Spirit with us because of the promise made to our parents when they were called, baptised and received the Holy Spirit. As we grew up, it guided us, although sadly, too many times, we didn't follow where it led us. But it was always there. Regardless of route, eventually we all accepted God's calling and were baptised. And the Holy Spirit went from being with us to in us by the laying on of hands of one of God's ordained ministers. I don't know about you, but there was no fire or rushing wind. At face value, nothing had changed. But in reality, everything had changed. It is very easy to draw the wrong conclusions that as we didn't receive the Holy Spirit with tongues of fire descending on our heads or miraculously start speaking to people in their own languages, that the Holy Spirit we received is somehow less or in some way a degraded form of what was given back in 31 AD. This is simply untrue. The Holy Spirit might not have been given to us with the same visible spectacle as it was at the start of the church era, but it is the very same Spirit, undiluted, that moved on the face of the waters as recorded in Genesis 1 verse 2. It is the same Spirit that speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It is the same Spirit that was given to the apostles and the early church nearly 2,000 years ago. And it is the same Spirit that will eventually be poured out on all flesh. Just as God is the same yesterday, today and forever, so too is his Spirit. The difference is the gifts that that Spirit imparts. The Holy Spirit itself was, and still is, a gift given by God to those he has called. And when it was given, it also imparted various gifts which were given for a specific reason. The main gift recorded in Acts 2, of course, being the ability to speak in tongues, or hearing ears as I prefer to think of it. This ability to speak and be understood by people of different languages was necessary for what they were being commissioned to do, to spread the gospel. But the Holy Spirit also brought with it other gifts, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn there and we'll read a few verses, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I'll just skip down to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There is a lot to take in those verses, but probably the most important being verse 11. The Moffat translation translates it as, but all these effects are produced by one and the same Spirit, apportioning them severally to each individual as he pleases. That's as God pleases rather than the Holy Spirit. God gives the gifts via the Holy Spirit as he pleases, as is required to fulfill his plan. We skip forward 1900 years, and Mr. Armstrong was called to preach the gospel to all nations as a witness and was used to establish the Philadelphian era of the church. Quoting from the Mystery of the Ages, page number 290, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "It is revealed in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 5, and 4, verses 5 to 6, that God would raise up one in the power and spirit of Elijah shortly prior to the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 17:11, Jesus said, even after John the Baptist had completed his mission, that this prophesied Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Although it is plainly revealed that John the Baptist had come in the power and spirit of Elijah, he did not restore anything. The human leader to be raised up somewhat shortly prior to Christ's second coming was to prepare the way, to prepare the church for Christ's coming, and restore the truth that had been lost through the preceding eras of the church. Also, a door was to be opened for this leader and or the Philadelphia era of the church to fulfill Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It was to be at a time when, for the first time in history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction were produced that could erase all humanity from the earth, Matthew 24, 21 to 22. This also was to occur just before the second coming of Christ, in verses 29 and 30. These prophecies have now definitely been fulfilled. The true gospel has been restored and has now gone in power into every nation on the face of the earth." This time also coincided with the start of the communication age. Continuing from the Mystery of the Ages, "The church has taken on a new spirit-empowered life. All the technological advances and facilities are being employed. First, radio was used, beginning on one of the smallest powered stations in Eugene, Oregon. Then the printing press. This started with an old second-hand Neo-style ancestor to the mimeograph. In due time, the printing press was used. The advent of television came in 1945, immediately after the end of World War II. The church began using television in the summer of 1955. The true gospel, for the first time in 1900 years, has finally been proclaimed and published into all nations of the earth. The church has grown. For the first 25 years, it grew at an average rate of 30% per year. The first apostles would be astonished to see the size and scope of the work now. The means of communication, the technology, and the modern resources that God has given to his end-time work would indeed be strange to those men who first received the commission to take the gospel to the world nearly 2,000 years ago." That last paragraph really hit me when I read it. The technology and the modern resources that God has given to this phase of his end-time work would indeed be strange to Mr. Armstrong himself when he took the gospel to the world barely 50 years ago. In an article, The Seven Proofs of the True Church, which was published in the Good News of December the 4th, 1978, he wrote, "The church's members as a whole are not called to go forth with the gospel, but to back up, help, support the apostle in carrying the message into all the world. I mentioned that one apostle today, with modern facilities for mass communication, the printing press, radio, television, even the telephone by which one may reach another in any part of the world in a matter of minutes or less, can reach more people by far than all the first century apostles combined. But this use of modern facilities in our day necessitates a considerable organization of people in various administrative capacities, besides the evangelists, pastors and assistants, elders, deacons and deaconesses in local churches worldwide. In Jesus' parable of the talents, Matthew 25, he pictured himself as giving talents to various ones left here on the earth while Jesus was in heaven. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, verse 15. These talents, pieces of money, symbolize spiritual gifts and measure of the Holy Spirit given each. He gave according to the natural ability of each. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians reveals that there are various offices of administration in the church, and that God gives various spiritual gifts for those various functions. The same principle holds. Since God is consistent and never changes, he gives, through the Holy Spirit, special abilities according to one's own natural abilities. Something that puzzled me for some time as I watched the communication age change into the information age. Why wasn't Mr. Armstrong allowed to have access to the internet? Surely he could have reached way more people. Obviously, the answer is because that wasn't part of God's plan. But part of the reason could be that the information age has rapidly become the misinformation age. Given the nature of the message that Mr. Armstrong took around the world, by invitation, I might add, how many world leaders would he have received an invite from in the current age? The very basic concept of only two ways, the way of give and the way of get, would be considered too extreme, too restrictive and non-inclusive. In this age where people are deplatformed for things they might have said or done whilst children, that they are now deemed offensive, how many radio or TV stations would now be prepared to broadcast the world tomorrow? Another factor is the integrity of the message. Back in the early days of TV, if you saw something on TV, it was real. Now in this age, using artificial intelligence and so-called deepfake technologies, it is possible to edit live footage to make anyone appear to say anything. As an aside, this technology might be what is used to make the false prophet appear to do miracles at the end. Following Mr. Armstrong's death, and the apostasy that followed, once again technologies were allowed to be developed to support this phase of the work. But unlike the church of the 70s and the 80s, the facilities in our day no longer necessitate a considerable organization of people in various capacities. An interesting statistic here. At the end of 1985, shortly before Mr. Armstrong died, the official world population stood at 4.8 billion. At the end of 2020, just over 5 billion people have regular access to the internet. So effectively, Mr. Armstrong's words are now available to more people than were alive at any point in his life. It is truly incredible that a small group of people with very modest equipment and facilities can make the gospel available to more people than were alive at any time during Mr. Armstrong's life. But this is what God wants at this time. Otherwise, it wouldn't be like this. Just like at any other time in church history, God has ensured that people are given the gifts they need to do the jobs they have been given. We currently don't need the gift of tongues, for example. The gospel has been spread throughout the world as a witness. Mr. Armstrong made that quite clear. But we do still have a job to do, and just as the gifts given throughout the ages were for specific purposes, so too in this age. The job of the church in this age is to feed the flock, so the church, the bride of Christ, can make herself ready. Making this spiritual food available to the entire flock is a challenge, and one that is getting harder and harder every day, as websites are being shut down on a whim if they dare to speak out against the current ideologies. This requires a completely different set of gifts to those that have been required before, and they are being provided. The gifts required at this time are not just those given to the ministry or those working on the technical aspects of the work. Some have the gift of encouragement. Some have a gift of empathy. Others, kindness. We might not think of some of these as gifts, but they are an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, which itself is a gift. A few heartfelt words of encouragement and support sure go a long way. The key thing is, it's not by our own strength that we do anything. Something else you might have heard or even thought yourself is that the age of miracles is over. Again, this is simply untrue. The thing is that sometimes we don't even notice the miracles because we just aren't aware of them. One happened here, in this room, just the other week, and were it not for a phone message, we would never have known. We had been experiencing some strong winds and heavy rain during the service, but the broadcast went out clearly and without any apparent issues. Following the service, I sat down and set about getting the recording ready for the rebroadcast, while Paula turned her phone back on in case anybody needed to contact us. Within a few seconds, a message came through from our electricity provider, apologising for the power outage and that we should have our power back shortly. The message was timestamped at 2 p.m, the time the service had started, and our lights hadn't even flickered. We assumed they must have got their wires crossed, either figuratively or literally, until we came back down to the cottage to find that the timer on the cooker had been reset, as it does after a power outage. We had indeed been without power for some time, and yet the building we use for church, which shares the same supply, was unaffected. I'm sure others will have similar stories. These things do still happen, but sometimes we are totally unaware of them. On the Get Back on Track website, there is a scripture which sums up perfectly why that site exists. Turn, if you will, please, to Zechariah 4. And we'll read the verse quoted in verse 9. First part of Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. But there is so much more to this scripture that applies to the time we are in right now. Just go back up a few verses, and there is another verse that perfectly sums up the church today. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Eternal of hosts. Then go down to verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Eternal of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. We are a little flock, but God is still doing his work, and rather than being discouraged, we should be excited, because we are small enough, dare I say even weak enough, for God to do his work through us. Part of the very description of the church era is that we have but a little strength. It's the way God wants it to be as part of his plan. In closing, let's turn to Revelation 3 and read what the Spirit has to say to us. In Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.